Thanks, team. Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. Hey, so this morning is what we call our year-end celebration. And I want to see how accurate this is or if I just need to seek professional help. Is it a thing where, like, when you approach what should be some of the best moments in life, that there's so much stress to, like, make them the best moments in life that you, that it ends up, like, you have to fake it? Like, do you ever find yourself faking it through the whole holiday season because you're just, like, so close to just snapping and being that, well, maybe not that bad, but, like, so this morning is our end of the year celebration, and it really should be just one of the best Sundays of the year where we look back and just give thanks to what God has done and where I have the chance to give thanks for those of you that really are taking part in the life of the church, and just for those of you, just for you guys being here, that we have this place and so much good stuff. But I've just been in a bad spot all weekend. There's so much stuff to get ready for this morning. And when it's all said and done, it'll be like, why was he stressed out? They really didn't do anything. And there's a lot of stuff being done behind the scenes, even for our annual meeting that's happening after this. And so I can't get up here and be like, pretend like, boy, I'm so excited to be here. I'm just glad that I'm not stressed out anymore. Because like what happens is once the service starts, it's like, well, it's going to happen whether I like it or not. But listen, we're 1 week away from the Advent season started, 1 week away from, like, less than a week from some of you are going to spend time with family and friends this week for Thanksgiving. You're going to celebrate the things that you're thankful for in life. Hopefully you're going to be celebrating God's faithfulness, taking some time to count your blessings and recount his faithfulness in your life, and then turning into Christmas. And man, I just want you to know, like, maybe every Sunday in Advent, this can be a place where we can just come and recenter. And just like remind ourselves that, hey, this is a season of hope and of peace and joy and love, and where we can not just sing songs about something that really isn't a reality in our life, but that we can actually come here and recenter and maybe help each other let go of all the stuff that makes this season that takes away from what we really want this season to be. Does that make sense? Okay, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask Sana Leititu to come up. And so actually, Sana, as I'm praying, you come up, and it'll be like this really cool segue that they don't even see happening. Let me pray. Father, thanks so much for the opportunity that we have to be in this place this morning. Thank you for each person that's here. And God, I just know in moments like this that in a room with this many people, there are people who are having a great weekend, who are looking forward to whether it's Thanksgiving this week or the Christmas season. And then there are other people in here that are just waking up. They're not even sure where they stand. But there are other people in this room that are already feeling the tension of this is supposed to be the most wonderful time of year, peace and joy and love and all that. And there's just pain in their life, or there's stress at work, at home. There's painful memories. There's those that have experienced loss. And God, would you just allow this room, this building, over the next 5 weeks leading up to the celebration of the incarnation, of the arrival of our Savior and Lord, to be one where we're able to really process that? And can that begin to shape and move our hearts and bring us peace and hope so that we would, as we interact with those in our community and in our homes, in our workplaces, at school, that they might actually have an opportunity to see the hope that you bring, to see the joy and peace that Christmas, that the arrival of Christ in our lives can actually bring to others. And we just ask you for that. We know it's a big ask, but not as big as what this whole season is all about. Thank you for this morning and for the chance that we have to celebrate your faithfulness. God, you know my heart, and you know the highs and the lows that this year has brought. And but I thank you. I give you thanks for the good stuff, certainly, but even for the difficult stuff. I want to thank you for the opportunity to grow and the opportunity to learn and the opportunity to stand with each other. Thank you for all those kids that are in those classrooms, even when there's too many of them for the size of the classroom. God, we know that there was a group of people that wanted to have a church home of their own, and they ended up building this building because of your faithfulness, and they ended up paying for this building because of your faithfulness. And God, we ask that whatever is in front of us as New Hope Church, that you would just continue to be thankful and that we would be mindful of your faithfulness to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sana is going to come up and share a little bit with us about our kids stuff, a little bit of the kind of a look back on this last year. And you may be like, okay, well, why do we only talk about the kids? We shouldn't. If you come to our meeting later, we'll talk about all the other areas. But our kids ministry is just such a big focus on Sunday mornings. And we're grateful for the people that greet when they come. People come in the building. We're grateful for the people that do the coffee. Grateful for the people that do things that nobody sees, the cleaning team and stuff like that. But certainly, we've just recognized the incredible privilege and responsibility that we have to train up the next generation. And so I'm going to just turn this over to Sana and stop yapping.
Yeah, don't steal everything I'm going to say. Okay, so my name is Sana Lee Titu. I am one of the teachers here at New Hope. We have three Sunday school classes and then two nurseries. So I'm just speaking about those Sunday school classes. We have a preschool class, we have a K through 2 class, and then a 3 through 5. And between all three of those classes, we have about 20 to 30 kids each week. And like I said, that does not include our babies or our toddlers, which is wonderful. Like Matt said, this is some of the good stuff that I'm telling you about. This fall, we successfully transitioned all of our K through 5 classes to a new curriculum called Heart Shapers. It ensures that every student receives sound, sequential, biblical teaching. It's aimed at salvation and spiritual growth. This past summer, while you guys were all in here having your faith on film, we had our own version of that back there. We were watching some Superbook videos. We watched a few of the Sight and Sound Theater productions, and the kids always love that. They love popcorn. And then outside of class, we had some celebrations, special Sundays, fun events like muffins for moms and dogs for dads. We do still need classroom space. Whenever we play a game or anything like that, we are kind of limited in our curriculum. Our curriculum allows for plays, skits, all sorts of fun games, and a lot of times we're limited literally by our four walls. So we do need more space, so be in prayer about how we can figure that one out. And we are extremely grateful for our volunteers and our teachers, our helpers. We literally could not do this without them. Having said that, there are some that do double duty, triple duty sometimes. Somebody's, you know, teaching three times a month. So if you have that gift, if you have that desire, please be in prayer about joining our team, because we definitely could use you. Finally, we remain committed to partnering with our parents. As we move forward together, one of our goals is to have the kids graduate out of the fifth grade class, come into here, sit with you and worship, and know that they need to have a relationship with God. It's not the relationship that you're trying to make them have with him. It's something that they have to come to that conclusion themselves, and we're trying to help them down that path. And as always, parents, thank you for entrusting your little ones to us, because we know that they are precious to you. Psalms 127 tells us that our children are a blessing from the Lord. So, thank you.
Well, so, we would love to have you be a part of that team. I could preach like all day, every day on family ministry stuff. Before I came here to this church, I was a family pastor at a large church. We had 650 children and teens in our church, and I had been a youth pastor working with teenagers, and always thought the people with the kids ministry, like, that's crazy. I would never want to do that. And then when I took over the whole shebang, I spent a lot of time with preschool kids, and I was like, they are so much fun. And one of the cool things about being the youth pastor before you're the children's family guy is, like, Sana, I appreciate what she says about having your teens come in, you know, when kids get out of the elementary ages, and to be a part of this service with you. But right now, like, a lot of them never even make it here because they just turn back around and start serving in a lot of those areas. And we couldn't survive as a church on Sunday morning without that. And and I think that they sometimes learn a lot more helping in a preschool class, which you'll maybe see. You'll get a feeling for that in some of our video stuff here that we have later today. But man, we need to be setting an example. But I wish I could just somehow make you see the example that these kids are setting to us by serving in that area back there. But all right, that's enough of a guilt trip. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up to Exodus chapter 18. It's in the Old Testament, verse the very second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 18. I want to talk to you this morning about a shared leadership for a shared mission. I wrote this message last week because I knew that like this was going to be a busy week and everything, ready for our annual meeting. And I'm like, okay, and then I'll just like Saturday night, I'll just like sit down and review it and remember what I said. And then last night I was making videos for a Christmas series and making videos for the service this morning and putting stuff together for our annual meeting. And I got up this morning, I'm like, I don't know what I wrote. So this is going to be cool because I get to experience what you experienced. And I'm like, I wonder what he's going to say. I do know the passage that I'm going to read. And it's from Exodus 18, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 24. I'll just set this up for you just a little bit. You guys are familiar with the name Moses from the Bible? Moses, this was after he had left and fled into the wilderness. He met God, had that burning bush experience. He actually found a wife out in the wilderness. She was, you know what his wife was? What was her job? Yeah, she was a shepherd in the wilderness. See what I'm saying? Moses in the wilderness, he found a wife. So if you're in the wilderness, good things can happen. He also gained a father-in-law. And his father-in-law, as God called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, Moses, as he is leading his people into the promised land, his father-in-law comes for a visit to see what's going on with this son-in-law of his. And this kind of, there's your setup. In chapter 13, in verse 13, it says this. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone as judge? Well, all these people stand around you from morning till evening." Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "Huh, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times. But you have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases, they can decide themselves. They will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything that he said. Let me pray for us again real quick. Father, right now as we think about your word and how it applies in our lives, obviously, I have a funny feeling I know where I'm going with this. But God, as a church, we ask that you would help us to encourage one another. But God, would you raise up leaders in this church that would lead us to where you would have us go, to be a light in this community, to pursue Christ with all of our heart, and to bring glory to your name. And God, I pray that on an individual level for the moms and the dads in this room, that you would God, that you would teach them in their home, in their marriage, how to lean on one another and help one another, and that in our workplaces and in our schools and in the places that we enter into in our lives, would you help us to take into account the things that that we read from your word today, and not that this all would have to do with what happens at New Hope Church, but that it might be personal for us. But certainly, God, as a gathering of people, we want to bring a glory and honor to you. So just meet us here by the presence and power of your Holy Spirit today to help us understand what your word is saying. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this story that we just read, there's a leadership problem happening, and it was about to sink the whole community of Israel. Moses was doing what a lot of us do in life, in our homes, and in church ministry. He was doing too much all by himself. From morning, the scripture says, from morning to evening, he was listening, he was judging, he was problem solving, he was counseling, he was directing, and people were lined up all day, every day, waiting for him to hear their case. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, takes one look at this and says one of the most practical and pastoral lines in all of Scripture. I think this is one of the best verses. My daughter actually, I don't know, I think she's working on a Christmas present for me. She sent me a text yesterday and said, what are some of your favorite verses in the Bible? And I told her Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is kind of my, it's like if you just took the whole Bible and boiled it down to two verses, that would be it for me. But I don't know what she was doing with it, but there's wisdom is what I'm saying in the scripture. And I think this, I should have maybe said this. No, maybe I shouldn't. In verse 17, Moses says, or Jethro says to Moses, what you are doing is not good. Okay, have you ever been in the middle of doing good stuff and somebody came to you and you thought maybe that they were going to like give you a compliment or like encourage you, or they were kind of like going to be wowed by all your good work, and they're like, hey, you're doing this wrong. And you were like, shut up, you know? That's how I am. I get some really helpful constructive criticism sometimes from people, and I've got scars on my tongue from biting it so hard. How does Moses respond when Jethro comes to him, his father-in-law, and says, hey, what you're doing here is not good? Well, first, he doesn't just give him the criticism. He explains why it's not good, and that's helpful too. Anytime you got constructive criticism to share with somebody, make sure that you're able to unpack it in a way that that doesn't just make them saying, "Okay, I'm a failure. Thanks for that information," but you can actually help them understand a better way. So Jethro says to Moses, you're going to wear yourself out, and the people are going to wear themselves out too, because the work is too heavy for you. And it's not that you're doing bad stuff, but you just can't do it alone. You're taking on too much by yourself. And then comes the wisdom of God through the voice of his father-in-law. He says, tells him to select capable people and to appoint them to help carry the load with him. The point that I want to help us think about is that whether in every area of life, you got things that you do, but in what we do here as a church, a shared load is a sustainable load. And an unshared load is not a sustainable load. Here's something I think that we all know about our everyday lives. We weren't created to carry the weight of every part of life by ourselves. We have this is kind of a Western thing, it's kind of an American thing, that we, there's just this idea of self-sufficiency that we have in our culture that becomes kind of a pride issue, which is like, I can do it myself. And I, you know what, there's all kinds of ways you can see this in our culture, but I think one of the best ways that you can see this, and I don't think this is just guys, because I've seen women doing this too. Guys, we're particular. I don't know what it is. I don't know if like you read Guinness Book of World Records a lot when you were a kid, or you think everything in life is an Olympic activity. But when you're bringing in the groceries at home, you get home and you kind of, some of you have those cool things in your car where you can like put your toe under and it'll open and close your back gate of your car. But what happens is this: like, have you ever got home with the groceries and you just decided I'm just gonna make one trip, but you've got like 13 bags. And so it's the first hand is best. You can get like 7 or 8 bags for you, especially if they've got the handles. But it's harder now. Thank you, New York State government. Like, now we can't use plastic bags. And so the challenge has become far greater, right? Because now you got paper bags that rip. Or if you're really smart, you've paid a little bit of money for those tote bags, right? Some of you got the tote bags. I have tote bags. I never remember to bring them to the store with me. And I'm very cheap, so usually I'll go to Aldi's and I'll just like look along the bread section for stuff that's almost gone, and I'll steal the boxes and then I'll bring them up to the front with me and I'll load. But you got like 14 bags and you know in your arms, and then you kind of hook that gallon of milk with your pinky, right? And about 3/4 of the way into the house, you're like, the pinky is starting to lose the fight. It's so cold, you're losing feeling in it, and you're not sure if it's bending the right way or whatever. You're not supposed to do that alone. That's a good picture of what life is like when we try to take on too much by ourselves. Like, nobody is waiting to give you an award for doing too much by yourself. In fact, a wise man asks for help and accepts help when somebody offers it. We're not created to carry the weight of everything in life by ourselves. And I think we know that. So this idea of shared leadership isn't a new idea. I mean, again, like this is as old as humanity itself, but there's several illustrations in the scripture where we see this idea show up. We see it here in Exodus, in the very second book in the Bible, and then we see it again when we get into the history of the church, the early church, in Acts chapter 6. The same principle shows up again. In Acts 6, let me just flip over there real quick. There's a situation where the Christian church is kind of just getting started, and they're trying to figure everything out, and you got the apostles, these 12 guys, and they're trying to run this whole new faith system that's based off of everything that they believed about Moses and the law and about Yahweh God. But now in Christ, they've seen the fulfillment of all of everything they thought, and they're trying to teach it to a bunch of people. And they're like, if you were getting to Acts chapter 2 is one of the coolest chapters in the Bible, unless you're a pastor, because you get into Acts chapter 2 and it talks about how great the church was. In verse 2:42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. As a pastor, you're like, that's what I'm looking for. Like, I want people that are just like totally into the teaching of God's word. They're devoted to it. They're devoted to fellowship, which is not just having potlucks and eating donuts and coffee, but it's about actually learning to do life together and to care for each other. To the breaking of bread, again, not just the eating of food, but sharing in the Lord's Supper together, being reminded daily that God is with us and he is in us and we are a representation of him and he goes before us and behind us. And then to prayer. Like, prayer wasn't just an afterthought. It wasn't something that, you know, they just did before they preached or before they ate a meal. And it says that everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I didn't plan on reading that, but like, that's the ideal picture of what church is supposed to look like. And then you come to church and you're just like, yeah, it doesn't always look like that here. In fact, it rarely looks like that. And part of the reason it looks like that is there's this principle in life, and you see this in your business. And as soon as I say it, some of you are going to know it. You guys know what the Pareto principle is? No? Pareto? I think I'm saying it right. It is where 80% or 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. Okay, so yeah, now you know. You're like, oh, you mean like the government. Like, it's like, you know, you're driving and there's road work going on. And, you know, you got the two guys, one at each end with the little flag. And then you got somebody running a piece of equipment that's sitting there not doing much. And then you got like those other eight guys that are just standing there watching. See, in families and businesses, we have this thing where this small number of people are doing the vast amount of work. And that's what you had in the early church. You had, you just had 12 guys that were doing everything for hundreds and then eventually thousands of people. And good things were happening, but it started to get to the place where it was too much. And so in Acts chapter 6, it says in those days, and I'm in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, I apologize, I don't have this on the screen for you. It says in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, that's more and more Christians, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Hellenistic Jews were Jews that had lived outside of Jerusalem, outside of in the outreaches of Israel and kind of in nations surrounding Israel. So they were Hellenistic Jews because they were more a part of the Roman culture, but they were still Jews, and they wanted to know the fulfillment of the law in Jesus. And then you had the Hebraic Jews, and those were the real Jews. Those were the Jews that lived around home, and they hadn't sold out. They were all Jews. But some of them felt like they were being overlooked. The ones from further away felt like, hey, our widows and are not being taken care of in the distribution of food. So verse 2, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word, of God in order to wait on tables. I always wish that the English translation didn't say it this way because it really sounds petty, I think, in some ways. Like this is so below us, this is so beneath us to wait on tables. But that's not in the original language, that's not the mindset that you get at all with this. It's more of a practical thing, would be like, look, there's this responsibility that needs to happen, but there's this other thing that like we have been called to, and this is what we're supposed to be focusing on. And this thing is important, and I know we want to do it. I know we want to do everything. But the reality is we can't do everything. And it's not that that's beneath us. It's like it's wrong for us to try to do that. It's wrong for us to try to do something that somebody else could do equally well. And man, I got a friend that's like keeps trying to like cram that idea into my head. That's like, listen, if you got people in your church that can do things, okay, this when I say it this way, it sounds kind of bad, but it's like if they can do something 75 to 80% as well as you can, you should just let them do it. And the idea is like, not that I think I can do things at 100% and you can only do them at 75%. That's not what I'm saying. But it's this idea that like the things that I feel like, well, I do this well and it's part of my job, I have a hard time letting somebody else do because I'm like, it's not going to get done right. And then what this person so graciously reminds me all the time, it's okay, and how well do you do those things when you're trying to do all of them at the same time? It's like, well, I'm kind of hitting some of the things at like a 4 or 5 maybe, you know, and I feel like, yeah, the preaching suffers and I feel stressed out. And it's like, there you go. That's what this is all about. And that's what we see happening with the apostles. Whew, that was what I was talking about, Acts chapter 6. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together. They said, we've got to do something about this. And what did they say? Brothers and sisters, okay, so it wasn't just the guys, ladies, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom. We will turn the responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip. Then some other guys, you don't really need to know their names. Verse 6, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So there's a sense that the leaders got together and they prayed for these people and said, we are with you and we are releasing you to do the things that we can't do. We can't do well. But we believe that because of who God is, he is going to empower you for the work that you need to do, that we all need to have done. It says, verse 7, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Okay, that last line is actually really pretty cool. I read that so quick. I don't know if you got this. Because that might, if you're like new to church especially, let me just hit this really quick. Verse 7, so the word of God spread. Okay, so like because they did this right, because they shared the load, The ministry grew, the word of God spread. That means that more and more people were hearing and understanding who Jesus was, that he was the fulfillment of the Jewish law. That's what it means for the word of God to spread. More and more people came into a right relationship with God because they put their faith in Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross. Good stuff. And then it says, a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And you're thinking, well, it's about time, right? I mean, if all the people are figuring this out, it's about time the priests figure this thing out. Well, the priests that they're talking about are the Jewish priests who were not they were not fans of Christianity, of this new church, this new offshoot of their religion. And yet what happened is you had the people who were these were the people who were the banner carriers of the Jewish faith, the people who above everyone else needed to hold on to firm doctrine, needed to keep the church pure and spotless from any kind of thing that would take away from the Hebrew church, any kind of thing that would take away from the Jewish religion, any kind of thing that would bring a stain on Yahweh and who he is and the law. And all of a sudden, because the church is actually doing, looking like Jesus, the priests were moved by that. The Jewish priests saw this happening and they said, this is real. Not only is this real, but this is more real than the stuff that we're doing. All the work that we're putting in, trying to hold on to the old traditions, trying to do things a certain way, we're looking at this and we're saying, this simple, ordinary group of people here is doing something revolutionary, and it's started by them loving one another and caring for one another and looking at those around them, and they're taking care of not just the important people, but the orphans and the widows. They seem to be as important as everybody else, if not more so sometimes. And they said, if they were pastors today, they'd say, but that's why I got into this priesthood thing to begin with. I wanted to do something like that, something that made a difference in God's kingdom, something that moved people, something that I could go to bed at night and say, my work matters. And man, I feel like there is no greater witness to the outside world, to those who are outside of Christ, than when they see the body of Christ, when they see Christians actually not just proclaiming the name of Jesus, not just saying, I believe, but actually living it out, actually beginning to look like Jesus in the way that they treat one another and in the way that they treat those outside of the church. So they were proving that their hearts were moved upwards in love for God by the way that their hearts were turned inward in love for one another and by the way their hearts were turned outward for those in their community that didn't even believe like they believe. Even those who were opposed to them, they tried to love and tried to serve. And and I think a lot of that happened. I think the church began to explode, and it, all because the apostles were wise enough and humble enough to say, we can't do it all by ourselves. And maybe I'm not the best person to do this job, and maybe somebody can do this in a way that's even better than we can do this. And good things happen. So the solution wasn't let's work harder, let's add more hours to our day. The solution was let's choose capable people and turn this responsibility over to them. And the result was that the word of God spread and the numbers of disciples increased rapidly. And even the priests who were firmly against this new movement began to become obedient to the faith. Shared leadership didn't slow down the church. It propelled the church forward. And here's the reason why. Because when structure and order is, when it's done right, it doesn't limit the Spirit of God. It actually protects, and forgive this use of word, but I can't think of a better word. It protects and it funnels or channels the Spirit of God, or channels the ministry to what the Spirit is doing. And what I wanted to kind of get to you today was to give you a picture of how the leadership of New Hope Church is shared, but that our desire is for it to be more shared. I wanted to kind of like give you a picture, and realistically, actually, when I wrote this last week, I was like, yes, I want to give them a picture of our leadership structure at New Hope. Like, I wanted to give you a picture, like meaning I wanted to put this up on the slide so you could actually look at it and be like, oh, I get it. And then I read that this morning at about 9:40, and I was like, oh, I don't have time to make a picture, so I'm going to paint the best picture I can with words. So if you haven't listened to anything else, you got to listen to this right now, okay? Here's what we believe Scripture teaches us at New Hope. We believe that ministry, the work of God, is a shared calling. What I mean by that is when you go into ministry as a pastor, one of the questions they ask you before they will give you a license to do ministry, one of the things that they will ask you again before they ordain you for ministry, even after you've done all the book work and the study and you've had the interviews, is they want to know, like, explain to me your calling. How do you know you're called into ministry? Before we let you become a pastor of a church, how do we know that this is really what God is calling you to? But the reality is that when you read the Gospels, we are all called to ministry. We are all called to shepherd. We are all called to lead others. We are all called to share the gospel. And we believe that there's an order. There should be people that have a calling, maybe specifically. So like a pastor is usually called vocationally to ministry. Not always. Some guys are out there and they're doing bivocational, trivocational ministry where they're pastoring a church and starbucking at Starbucks, and they're, you know, doing other stuff on the side. And I feel grateful that I don't have to go to, you know, starbucking at Starbucks and learn to be a barista. I think it would be cool in some ways. So ministry is a shared calling. It belongs to all of us. Number two, leadership is a shared responsibility. So not only is ministry supposed to be a shared calling, but leadership, Like leading is a shared responsibility, and the mission of Christ is to be a shared journey. So I want to outline how the leadership structure at New Hope works, because some of you are new here and like you don't know how this works. And I just assume, because I've been here for a long time, that everybody just understands the way that our church is set up and functions. And then I realize like people don't know who our elders are, or they don't know who our governing board members are. And not only do they not know who those people are, but they're like, I don't even know what an elder is. I just am looking around for some old guy like with a staff or something and be like, ooh, he's one of the elders. And those guys aren't here. But I want to share this with you, not to be bureaucratic in any way, but so that we can be healthy and unified and effective in our ministry together, and so that you can kind of decide for yourself. Because some of you, you're probably still trying to decide, like, is this where we're going to put down roots? Is this where we're going to be planted? Is this the church that we're going to be a part of growing in as they grow? Are we going to be a part of this? Are we going to show up on Sunday mornings and just take the free coffee and like, you know, watch the entertainment? Or are we going to be a part of this? So I want you to understand, there at the very top of our leadership structure is me. No, I'm just kidding. at the very top of our leadership structure is God. And you might be like, oh yeah, okay, well good. It's a good thing you say that. But we truly want to be a church that does the will of God. And so I wouldn't even say just that it's God. It is that it's Christ. We want to be a church that is centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ, and we find out what that looks like here, okay? So we believe that the Word of God is inspired by God, not that we necessarily believe that, like, they sat there with pen and paper and God dictated and they wrote it down, but we believe that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, meaning that each one of the biblical authors wrote in a way that kind of reflected who they were and their own experiences, and yet somehow God supernaturally guided and directed that process in each writer so that his word would be proclaimed in a way that was truly his. And we believe this, especially what it affirms about who Christ is. So at the very top of our leadership structure is Christ. We want to, in one way I would say, we want to love God by following Jesus. So then how do we do that? Well, there has to be a structure. So we are a membership-led church. And what I mean by that is, how many of you have come to New Hope for more than 2 months? Go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, so most of you. Okay, how long do you feel like you've got to be a part of something before, like, you're really a member, you're a part of it? I don't know, but like at New Hope Church, like we have two kinds of people that sit in the chairs on Sunday morning. We have three kinds of people. We have all kinds of people, but there's just three categories. We have visitors and people that are you know, just our guests here on Sunday morning. Maybe you're our guest today and you're like, this is the weirdest church service ever. Come back next week. It'll be Christmassy and different. We have regular attenders. We have people that come, that participate. And not only do we have people that are regular attenders here, but some of our regular attenders are serving. Some of our regular attenders are not even members yet, and they're helpers in the nursery and in the kids stuff. And sometimes we even allow them to lead Bible studies. And why? Because we've got to know them and we trust them and we vetted them a little bit, and they're a part of what we're doing. But maybe they haven't, I'm going to guess, in a room this size, some of you had bad experience when it comes to church membership in the past, where you became members of a church somewhere and you were just like, I think membership, like some churches' idea of membership, it's a little bit like Costco, where it's like, you pay us the money, we'll give you the card, and you can come shop here. And then you get to church and like, they don't even have anything worth buying. So too late. You bought the card. So membership at New Hope is not just about attending here. It's about understanding the vision of New Hope and the mission of New Hope and saying, I want to own that. I want to be a partner with you in that. I want to help lead and do that. So you can, just today's our annual meeting. If you're a regular attender, or even if you're a visitor, you're allowed to come and see what we do. Like there's no like hooded people that come out, no rituals, no weird stuff. It's just a business meeting, but you can't vote on the things that we're voting on, and you can't make motions and share your opinions. You just got to kind of sit there and watch. We are a membership-led church. So our membership decides how we are going to follow the mission that we have been given. And how do they do that? Well, they do that in a way that is similar to if you're a patriot, similar to like America. Oh, I'm way behind on her. I just saw Alan looking at his watch. Good thing I was, good thing. That's what happens when you sit in the front row, man. Okay, our membership chooses our leadership. So it's called constituted authority, right? Our members get to vote on who our leaders are going to be. And we have a team of leaders here. The biggest team is called our governing board. And just as it sounds, it's a board of people who govern the church. And that is made up of two groups of people, our elders, the old guys with the staffs, and our elected officials. We have a secretary who takes the notes of the meeting. We have a financial secretary who keeps track of our of the giving and who gives what and sends all those reports at the end of the year. And we have a treasurer who tells us where they buried the chest of gold. I don't know. Actually, you'll meet the treasurer later. And then they work with the three. We have a very small board right now because we started as a very small church. When I got here 15 years ago, there was 24 people. You couldn't have a governing board of 12 people with 24 people because it just doesn't work. So we started with this small board, but as we grew over the years, we just never grew the leadership team. And we've talked about, hey, we need to change our bylaws up so we can begin to add a few more people to this team because we want it to be very representative of our membership. But right now, it's a team of seven, including me, because I'm also an elder. So there's four elders, including the pastor, and there's three governing board officers. And they basically make most of the decisions of the church dealing with administrative oversight, finances, facility, as well as some of the ministry stuff. And then the elders kind of also meet separately to deal with the congregational care when people are sick, when people need prayer, when people, they sort of do what the deacons do, when people need financial help. So the elders have a kind of a dual purpose. What does the pastor do in all this? I'm an elder, but I'm not elected. I got hired. And it's not optional for me. But elders, they shepherd, they protect the doctrine of the church, they guide in spiritual direction, they oversee membership care, church discipline, which these days, if you've ever heard that term church discipline, it's like back in the old days when somebody did something that went against the word of God, the church leaders would call them in for a meeting and you need to change your ways or you're out. And these days, when somebody does something, the elders are like, hey, can we talk to you? And they're like, no, I'm just going to go somewhere else. So church discipline is a weird thing because it doesn't really, but I'll tell you what, every once in a while there's somebody that kind of gets off track and we meet with them and they say, yeah, I'm going the wrong way. And man, that is such a great thing to be able to like tell somebody, hey, we've all been there. We've all gotten off track. And isn't this an amazing thing about who Christ is, that like repentance is such an amazing thing that when we say I've got off track, he doesn't just say you're out. He says, yeah, let's get up, dust yourself off, let's keep going. The three officers I mentioned, they steward our finances, they handle the legal matters, they oversee budgets, policies, and operations with the elders, and they ensure transparency and accountability. So that's our team. They work together, they share the load. And the pastoral staff, right now that's me, but I work with the elders and the governing board. And then we have ministry team leaders. Our ministry team leaders, as you saw one of them this morning, Sonali gets up here and says, I'm one of the Sunday school teachers. True, but not true enough. Sonali has oversaw our elementary school ministry for years here, and since probably before I got here. And so she is not just one of the teachers. She leads that ministry. And as that ministry grew, and they needed to kind of like break our elementary classes into two classes, Ashley Houghton has taken over the older students, and she's a team leader. And my wife, Shelley, who most of you have never met because she's often with the preschool students, has led the preschool ministry here for years. And then we also have the nursery ministry. And we have what we call team leaders. Everything is divided into teams. They're the team leaders, and what they're trying to do is try to recruit teammates, team members, who will be you guys that will come along and say, yeah, I want to be a part of this. How do I help carry the load? And you can be a team member on one of those teams that we have at the church. And we got lots of teams. And if you were that kid and you were like, you know, they were playing dodgeball and they were just like, okay, we'll divide up the whole gym class. And then finally, like, okay, you take the girl and we'll take Alan. And you're just like, man, I just want to be a part. I just want to be picked first on the team. You come to me and tell me that you want to be one of those teams, man, we'll get you on the team. We'll give you a jersey or a lanyard. We'll make you part of the team. I know, it's terrible, isn't it? All those years, Alan, that we've known each other. I think you should sit there every week. This is the most comfortable I've ever been up here. So anyway, the last thing I want to say is this. I want to say thank you to those of you that are sitting here in these green chairs that have been a part of the team. Some of you have actually just in the last few weeks, last month or so, have said, hey, I want to be a part of this. And we're a little bit slow on getting people plugged in because we are still trying to put things back together after the pandemic, which really screwed up a lot of churches. I know it gets further and further away. It's a harder and harder excuse to use, but like we didn't always have this really small group of people carrying the load by themselves. But that's what happened during COVID, and we have not got as many people sharing the load as we need to. But some of you have recently said, "Hey, I'll help in the nursery. I'll help with the kids. I'll help with the ministry area is." And I just want to say thank you, even if you volunteered for that, and we haven't quite figured out how to get you on the team. We're really working on trying to get you in the area you need to that you want to serve in. And so those of you that have acknowledged that you're willing to help, and those of you that have helped, and some of you in here have helped for a long time, and I just want to say thank you. Okay, so before we close, is our governing board members in the room? Okay, if you're on the governing board, would you stand up? I just want to introduce you real quick. Okay, so everybody can look around the room. Where's Matt? There he is, back there. Who am I missing here? Boop, 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 boop. Where's Amanda? There she is. Everybody's here. Okay, so this is Lauren Schaefer, and Lauren is our treasurer. Yeah, and she actually, she's our interim treasurer because we had a treasurer, Heather Conlin, and Heather and Matt, some of you knew them. Matt took a job as a pastor on staff in a church in the Syracuse area, and Heather left with him. I don't really understand it, but she was our treasurer. And so Lauren's been the treasurer in the past and did a good job, and she stepped in and helped us for like the last 4 or 5 months. And she's up for election today for that same position. Awesome. So Lauren's our treasurer of our governing board. Donna McLean is the secretary of our governing board. She makes sure that our minutes, our meetings go the way that they're supposed to and that we have minutes from them. Art Steer. We should give him a staff and like a cool robe to wear or something. He's one of our elders. Yeah, that's right. And look, he's not that old at all. And then you have Amanda Gaiman. And Amanda is our financial secretary. Once upon a time, we called it the assistant treasurer, but it's a different job. And she serves on the board that way. And then Matt Houghton is also one of those elders. And then I'm an elder. And then you might be like, well, I thought there was three elders. There was. And you just want to acknowledge the loss of Bob McLean, who was a dear brother, but also who stepped in this year in an interim capacity to serve as elder, and we're grateful to have had him on the team. And the cool thing about our leadership is it's part of us. These are all people that once upon a time were visitors at New Hope Church, and then they became regular attenders at New Hope Church. And then they decided to become members. They said, we believe we want to be a part of this. And then they voted for our leaders. And then they got nominated to lead. And sometimes that happened really quickly. Because if you come on board and you're good people, we tend to get you involved really quickly. And I just want to say thank you to you guys. And I want to say thank you to all of you who volunteer. And if you're here and you're not a member, but you'd like to be, we'd love to have you be a part of that. With our elders and myself, we would love to sit down and explain that process to you. And so I'm going to have the team come up. We got to close. Thank you for being patient with me as I rambled my way through this today. I hope it's been informative for you on the way that we're set up. Oh, wait. You guys, have a seat right there in the front by Drew. I forgot. We have a video that I want to show. This is like, I'm so sorry. All right, so just really quick. I want to share some memories from this last year.
great. Thanks for putting that together, Matt. That was fun. Would you guys stand as we close?
Still flows, the work is
For joining us this morning. If you are a membership partner, we'd encourage you, ask you to stick around here in about 15 minutes, 10, 15 minutes, we're going to get started on our business meeting. If you're not a member and you want to hang out and watch that, good on you, but you're not required to. If you're taking off and you're like, I cannot wait to get out of this building, awesome. Have a great day. My prayer for you guys this week is that God would just bless you. And as we turn our thoughts and attention towards this holiday season, I hope you have a great Thanksgiving with family and friends. And I hope that we can discover this Christmas season how to let the joy of the season be centered around who Christ is and what he does in our lives, and that we can actually learn how to be present in that this year. So may God bless you. You go to New Hope Church. We'll see you next week.